The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you. I'm going to put my welcome in with Kyle's. I am one of the guys on the team, still on the team, and I am super, super glad to be with you this morning. If you're visiting today, I want you to know there are a lot of awesome churches in this area, but we're the most awesome, so you've picked the right one. And here's the deal. I've only got till September, so this is going to be really fun when I teach over the next several months, because I'm just going to say the things that I really feel that I can say now. So, no, I'm kidding. There are some great churches, but this is a great church. So if you are here, we would love to get to know you better. So if you would just fill out a little information for you, we would we'd grab coffee with you. We can hang out. We can do whatever. So, but we're glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. If you're visiting, typically what you'll find on a Sunday morning is we teach through books of the Bible. And so we're about a month into the second letter to Timothy. And so these are all available online. You can go back and listen and get caught up. But we will get to this eventually. I've got some things to say. Our students this weekend, our high school students, are up in the mountains, up towards North Greenville, up in that area, and they left Friday. One of my kids is still there, one of my kids had to come back, but just talking to them, just a wonderful time. And I want to take a minute this morning to encourage you to continue to encourage them. We have some incredible, incredible people that are pouring their life into these kids. They're discipling these kids. They're loving on these kids. They're not kids. They're young adults. And we also have some pretty awesome students here. And so I want you to continue to pray for them. Pray for them. They're coming back today, but continue to lift them up. And I want you to continue to be praying for these men and women that are pouring out into these kids. One of the ways that we can do that is this. Now, I'm not as nice as Kyle. I'm pretty direct. I'm not letting you leave today until all of these are gone. Like, there's no reason why there's only a few left. And it's even more than that I'm asking, because we are now like in third place, because two other churches have completely, their board is clear. So the only way we win, and it is about winning, is to actually put, if you take, here's my ask, when you take these last envelopes, I'm asking that you'll put one extra dollar in there. Because if you put one extra dollar in there, then guess who wins? We win. So it's really not, I can't really say that. I need this to be cleared. It's just, maybe it's personal. I just said we're the awesomest. And so we can't be the awesomest if we don't clear the board. Now, all that being said, this is for them to go to summer camp this summer. And for the past few years, for many years now, I guess we've been going to a different camp. This year, we're doing our own thing, and we're excited about that. We're excited about this time that we'll have with our students. And one of the reasons that we have decided to do this is because in the past, when we've gone to camp, these students get to go, and they're around leaders that love Jesus and that they get to be with. But typically, when the camp comes to an end, those relationships are no longer there. So one of our thoughts and one of our prayers has been, like, what if we do our own thing with our own people? Because they're going to continue to invest in these kids, not only at camp, but when they come back. So this is why this is really important. And we're going to talk about it a little bit today. But a lot today. But I was talking to a lady this past week. I don't know what she does at North Greenville College. But we were talking, and she gave me a pretty crazy statistic. This is North Greenville, all right? So I don't know what Wofford is. I don't know what the statistics is other places. But at North Greenville College, what she said was that only 60% of their kids are actually followers of Jesus. Well, yeah, be kidding me. This is the this is the Baptist school, and you're saying that only 60%, that means 40% of students going to this school. Now, granted, I know some of these are athletes that are coming in, and that's a pretty crazy number to me. So I just started thinking in my own head. I was going to ask Collins if he knew what it was for Wofford. I didn't see him this morning, so because he's up the mountain. But I just wonder, like, what is it at other places? And this is where this becomes crazy, crazy important. Because what we see in the church, typically, is that after high school, we lose them. I was a youth pastor for many years, and I had the opportunity to be a part of two different youth programs. The first one was typical 90s youth program. We were in Orlando, Florida, and it was a massive group, and it was all about the show, right? So we had a full band. Every time people came in, the fog lights were going off. It was DC Talk as they were coming into the fellowship, to the worship, and it was awesome. Lots of games, lots of fun. And then I remember in the midst of that, a guy named Bill O'Boyle. He came in to be a part of this and really to lead it. I just helped. And he said, "We got to change this." He said, "Because this isn't going to work. Like, this is relational. We have to create relationships with not just with us, with the kids, but the people that are helping with these kids. It will be the difference maker." So that's what we did. We started, man, it was a lot of work, but we started, and I'd go to one school on one day, and I'd go to another school on another day, and I'd eat lunch with the kids, and he'd eat lunch with the kids, and I would go help out with the baseball team or the track team and just be out there and be around and having coffees and doing all these things that we weren't doing before because, we were packing it out. But here's what I learned over time and what I've seen over time. Is those relationships that were made, honestly, it kept them tethered to the church. And even now, like even think about in my office, I'm in contact with kids every week that were part of my students there. And I think about the people that poured out into their lives, and I think it's such a big part. We are called to make disciples. I was having a conversation this past week with a life group that's stepping into this Woodruff plant. I think I mentioned this to you not too long ago. It's been really interesting because you got people coming from different churches, and one of the things I've been challenging them with is to share their lives, their grace stories, and it's really cool because a lot of these people have never even done that. And so I was meeting with a group that wanted me to come in and just kind of talk a little bit about what that looks like. And we have different stories in our life. I think it's not just one grace story. It's story after story after story after story when we look back. And I was telling them when I was in high school, my father, hands down, greatest preacher I've ever heard. Second place would be Kyle Caton, but hands down, just was an incredible, gifted speaker. And so when I was in high school, I loved Jesus, but my goal was to get the kids that I did life with, baseball players, basketball players, football players, I just had to get them to this guy, right? So I just had to get them to church on Sunday, and I just sit back, hey, you just do the work, buddy. This is what you do. Like, I'll get them there, you do the work. And most of us kind of grew up in churches like that, right? We got to get him to the pastor. And I remember years later, I was actually just finished college. One of my good friends, who's still one of my best friends, he calls me up and says, hey, he's one of the kids that used to come with me to church. He said, I think I need to come. I need to come talk to your dad and come to church with you Sunday. He didn't live in the same town. I said, all right, absolutely, let's do it. So he did. Came in. Dad preached, gave his life to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to see how God works through time. But I had a conversation with him not too long after that. He said, I'm so thankful for your family and your investment in me. But why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you disciple me through these years? And I was telling this group about this week. I said, you know, when we think about sharing our grace stories or spending time discipling people, and we have all kinds of excuses. I think most of it's fear. Maybe it's what our gifting is. Maybe it's personality. Fear of rejection, fear of not knowing how to do it or what to do. I don't know. But I tell you what, it rocked me. And I was, as I was reading today, you can turn there. Matter of fact, let's just start reading together. Starting in verse 1, chapter 2. I'm going to break it up as we go. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul, we've said it, he's in prison. We'll find out pretty quickly he's waiting his death. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is, he's not the same as Paul. His gifting is different. You could describe him maybe as being more timid. But he finds himself in a position, in a tough spot. He's in Ephesus. He's pastoring this church. But something has changed. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you go to Acts 19, Paul says, like in the midst of what's happening in Ephesus while Paul is pastoring there, it's like a revival breaks out. And Paul even says, all of the people in Asia, Jews and Gentiles, had heard the gospel. And we see what takes place. But then he tells the elders when he leaves, be careful, the wolves are coming in. And then what Kyle said last week, now at this point, he says, everybody in Asia has deserted me. Like something happened. And this is where Timothy finds himself, probably scared, not knowing exactly what to do. And then what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging here, be strengthened by the grace that's already there. This isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a passive relying on this grace of Christ. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. And what you've heard, what's been passed down to you from generation to generation. We've already talked about his mama and his grandmama and all these people that spoke truth into his life. Remember that and continue that. That's what he's saying. Continue to teach. Continue to disciple. Continue to make disciples. If you read Matthew 28, it's interesting. What is the commission? What is it? Jesus has spent all this time with these disciples for years. And now he's leaving and he tells them to go and make disciples, baptizing. And what? And teach. Continue to teach. Continue to pass this down. Continue to talk about it. I was looking up this week some definitions of what it means to be a disciple maker. Because the moment conversion takes place, the moment you're baptized, it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. It's a continuation, right? Disciple making is intentionally in relationally investing oneself in the spiritual growth and the maturity of a few disciples, part of which is training those disciples to then disciple other disciples. So that's what Paul's saying. And then look what he says. Verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He's not watering it down. He's saying, with this comes a cost. And he starts using this comparison, this parabolic language. And you can try to, when you start looking at language like this, you can pull all kinds of things out. But he starts talking about the soldier, and here's the deal. When you step into battle, I think this is what he's trying to tell him. I heard a pastor say this one time. If you're in a foxhole in the middle of a battle and somebody starts shooting at you, you don't ask them, hey, why are you shooting at me? There is a sense of what he's trying to say is, yes, understand that suffering is coming, but you're to share. That means us together. That's the beauty of the church. That's what a soldier does. We carry each other. We walk with each other. We carry each other's burdens as we step into the battle. So don't be surprised when opposition comes if you're going to make disciples. I thought about this. I was sharing this with Jimmy this week. I said, you know, what's really interesting to me as I was reading this week is more than likely if Paul gets knocked off his horse and he meets Jesus and it really just becomes Paul, well, I'm just going to live a life to love Jesus. Probably, more than likely, he's not in a jail right now. You know why Paul's in jail? Because he's making disciples. So Paul is telling him, don't be surprised. And he gives him these pictures of what it looks like. And he shows us the picture of the soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Listen, church, I believe that Satan's biggest attack on us is distraction. I do. I think that's how he comes at us. Your phones, your time, it's whatever distractions he can throw at you. One pastor said this, Satan has 1,000 ready-made event-oriented distractions to divert us from pleasing Jesus and the grunt work of advancing the gospel through the process of disciple-making. And here's the crazy thing about it. Sometimes it's with good things. Sometimes it happens within the church. We're going to have this, we do 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 this, and we're not making disciples. We just met with a group of pastors from Syracuse, New York. This is what they're talking about. It's really hard for us to measure it within the church and how it's being done. But we have to continue to call our people to be disciple makers. The other thing he says here is, you're to please who? We're to please Jesus. And this does have a cost when it comes to church. Because sometimes, especially me as a pastor, Kyle can say this, we get so concerned about pleasing people, we forget the one that we're here to please. Sometimes disciple-making gets pushed off. I read this, thinking of this picture of the soldier, I read this week. This came from a quote from a website about a church. It's really interesting. It says this, you will find a casual atmosphere. Friendly people who will help you find your way around today's music, powerful dramas, high-impact media presentations, messages relevant to your daily life, amazing children's space, a Starbucks-like cafe where you can relax, recharge, relate in your comfort zone with a coffee in your hand, Saturday night extras including more music, more food, more cafe tables, cafe seats, a Wi-Fi zone to soothe your inner geek. You will find that you matter whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're single again, with or without children, no matter where you've been or what you've done, we invite you to experience the difference here. Sounds great, doesn't it? Just by way of comparison, this is the SEALs code. Loyal to country, teammates, serve with honor, integrity, on and off the battlefield, ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit, take responsibility for your actions and the actions of your teammates, excel as warriors through discipline and innovation, train for war, fight to win, defeat our enemies, earn your trident every day, and soothe your inner geek. I didn't say that. Outside of earn your trident, the code for the SEALs sounds a lot more biblical than what this church is putting on their website. Paul is saying, listen, you got to be aware that this is a battle. And then look what he does next. He goes right into the athlete. I think if Paul was around, he would have been watching March Madness all week. But look what he says. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I think Jesus really makes it simple for us what the rules are. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So much simpler than we make it. But we tend to want to cut corners. I think that's the temptation. I remember when I was at Gardner Webb University playing baseball, I had a baseball coach that really thought he had a track team instead of a baseball team. But he would make us run, and he decided we would start running the campus. And it was 2.5 miles, lots of hills. And so he made us run one day, and we thought we would be extra smart. And so instead of running the campus, we ran through the campus and ran through the building, came back around, nobody sweating. And we get back, and what we didn't know is he was timing us. He was timing the run. So we get back, and he's like, okay, so we went and practiced the next day. We go to do it again. But this time, he says, okay, since y'all did it so good, if you cut off 3 minutes off your time, we're done for today. I'm like, okay, well, we can do this. We just run faster. The challenge is he took the other coaches and he posted them all over the campus. So this time, we're actually running the 2.5 uphill all the way around, but had to do it even quicker. And, oh, we not only do we not do it, everybody's throwing up, and then we had to do it again. There's no cutting corners in the race. And that is the great temptation, is to cut them. And here's what we do, church. I think sometimes it's easier. I don't think sometimes, it's always. It's easier to have a program where we say, okay, come on in. Let's teach you how to be disciples. Now go out. Go do it. Because the other part of this that he's going to talk about, you know, if you think about an athlete, is the amount of energy and time it takes, the cost it takes to be an athlete. You can't cut the corners. This picture is a picture of this. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's these ultra marathon things where they have a group of people that are running like some of the distance of the country or whatever it may be, and they have a van that's following them. So they're a team, right? So you run your part, and then you pass the baton, and you continue to run. That's what Paul's saying here. This is, you got to think about your story, what's led you to this point. This is a continual thing. You're to be faithful. You're to continue the mission, and it takes energy. There's no cutting corners. And then the last picture he puts in front of us here is the picture of the farmer. Look what he says. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I don't know if you know too many farmers. I don't think I'd be a great farmer. The first time I got a tractor, I sunk it in the mud, as you can imagine. But a farmer's life is really involved, right? It's early and long hours, because you can't afford to lose time. It's constant toil, plowing and sowing and tending and weeding and reaping and storing. It's regular disappointments, frost and pest and disease. It's very much a patient thing. Everything happened unless, if it's not happening fast enough, you're stressing out. If it's happening too fast, you're stressing out. And then there's times of boredom because you're waiting. But in the midst of this, because of the time, you have to take initiative if you're going to be a successful farmer, right? Initiative has to be a part of it. When we think about disciple making, we have to take initiative. I was talking to a guy, we had a men's thing in Woodruff, and I was talking about, I just asked him, I was like, do you have people that are discipling you? I have people that disciple me still. And I told him, I was like, if you don't have someone discipling you, talk to me tonight. And I saw this guy, and I went up to him because I could see something was going on in him. And I asked him, I was like, do you have any? He said, I don't. I said, all right, let's set something up. Let's do this. Now, my inner flesh was like, what are you doing, Josh? Do you really think you can throw something else on your plate right now? But that's part of the cost. And that's what Paul is saying here. So he gives him these pictures and he says, okay, now I want you to think over it, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider this. Think about this. Remember this. And you know what's interesting is, with all of these things, there is a reward for the soldier. It's the victory. For the athlete, it's the crown. And here, it's the first crop. And I really don't know. I don't know what the reward is for sure. But I was reading in John's third letter this week. And it hit me. In verse 4, you don't have to turn there. But he said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy. And I thought about that as I read it, and I paused for a second. And when I was reading it, I was like, I don't know if this is what I would have said. I think I would have said, I have no greater joy than Jesus. But John says, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. How could he say that? Because this is how Jesus would have answered it. That our joy in him wouldn't be an inward, just inward for others, but that it would grow and expand and mature and draw others in. That our joy would become greater as we invest at the depth in particular individuals for an extended period of time and see God work to give them growth. That's disciple making. So how do we do it? Listen to these words. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as he preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He is the yes and the amen. He is the promise fulfilled, the King of Kings. For this gospel, I am suffering. There is a cost. But even in my chains, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That I endure. Don't get lost in the elect, you Baptist. Here's the beauty of that. Paul believed in a sovereign good God. And he's in chains. So the gospel will go. And then he breaks out into a hymn. If we've died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. I think Paul sums up Paul here. Paul David Tripp. I want to read this to you. But he says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. This verse pictures a radically different way of living, one not natural to most of us. Most human beings buy into a view of life characterized by the life that is on your shoulders. You make or break your life. Pay your money, take your choice, or you have no one to look at or to blame but yourself. That's the outlook. In this view, you are the master of your fate. You have little to rely on other than your instincts, your strength, the wisdom that you've collected over the years, your ability to anticipate what is around the corner, your character and your maturity, the natural gifts that you have been given. It is scary, you against the world way of living. But your welcome into God's family turns all of this upside down. God not only forgives you of your sin and guarantees you a seat in eternity, but welcomes you to a radically new way of living. This new way of living is not just about submitting to God's moral code. No, it's about God conventionally committing himself to be faithful to you forever, unleashing his wisdom and his power and his grace for eternal good. Think about this. The one who created and controls the world, the one who is ultimate definition of what is loving and true and good, the one who alone has the power to finally defeat sin, has chosen, because of his grace, to wrap his arms of faithful love and protection around you, and he will not let you go. You can take your life off of your shoulders because God has placed it on his. This doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how you live, but your security is not found in your faithfulness, but in his. He can be trusted even when you cannot. He will be faithful and good even when you're not. He will do what is right and best even when you don't. And he is faithful to forgive you when convicting grace reveals how unfaithful you've been. Rather than giving your license to do whatever, the truth should be, give you motivation to continue. His grace calls you to invest in the one thing that will never come up short. And that one thing is the faithfulness of your Lord. See, that's what Paul is wanting Timothy to remember. Remember, he strengthens you. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And as I was thinking about the morning and the week, disciple making, I was thinking about my grace stories. Because that's what I want you to do this week as we walk into this Easter week. I want you to think about, remember, even maybe preach to yourself, your grace story. And here's the beauty of it. And when I think about my grace story, it started before my story. I've shared this before, but I've been so blessed with faithful disciple making. Families, family members, friends. Think about my sweet grandmas. I shared this not too long ago, but my grandmother Keels passed away a couple years ago now. But she's amazing. She was just a simple school teacher, but man, she loved Jesus. And I know no one that knew the word like her. She was in it hours a day. And one of the things she did early on is she began to take a Bible and she'd read through it through the year. And every Bible that she did that to, she put a name on it or designate it for one of her kids as a gift when she passed. I think she thought she was going to pass sooner than she did because she lived to be like 96. So, but she had 9 kids, so it just continued to expand. And she was like, well, you know, I think if I have time, I'm going to do this for my grandkids, which is like 38 grandkids. So she was double teaming some of these. But I remember after her death, my mom brought me my Bible. And I look at it regularly. And the beauty of it is, as I read it, she would star. This is his faithfulness. This is the promise that he's kept. This is the promise that he's keeping. This is his faithfulness. This is his faithfulness. Continue to preach this. Continue to share this. Continue to invest. So I wanted you this week, I want you to think about your story. And I know everybody's story is different. It's not, maybe you're like, man, I didn't have any of that. That's still a great story. Look where you're at. And if you're here today and you don't know him, man, what greater day to do it. Talk to me, talk to Kyle. We'd love to talk to you. But the second thing, and this is a challenge. Are you a disciple maker? I don't ever want to hear those words again. Hey, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you disciple me? Man, I love your dad. Yeah, he's great. But you are my friend, my best friend. Who are you investing in? Man, you don't have to have all the answers. My goodness. Time. And that's some sacrifice. And it may be like the farmer. Boy, I don't see anything sprouting. But you continue and you continue and you continue. You rely on his strength. You rely on his spirit. I'll close with this. The gospel is everything. We must guard it. By being strong, being strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we have the grace. Grace upon grace. The inexhaustible goodness of God, free grace, saving grace, gifting grace, enabling grace, providing grace, abounding grace, strengthening grace. Nothing that we will encounter is guarding the gospel will exceed God's grace. We must also guard the deposit by delegating it to the faithful. This delegation begins with our children, but also involves entrusting the gospel to faithful believers who are qualified to teach it to others. We must also guard the deposit by willing to join in the suffering, for it is as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We must be single-minded in our devotion to Christ like a soldier who wants only to please his commander. We must be like a disciplined athlete. We must labor like a hardworking farmer. Such a life is not safe, but it is glorious. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And as I think about the day, and I am blown away, overwhelmed with how much you love us. even as I think about Palm Sunday, as the people watched and they screamed, you were not the king they wanted, but you were the king they needed. Lord, and we live in a world that needs you. Lord, would you help us to be reminded daily of our story, of your goodness, of your faithfulness? But even more, Lord, would you help us be intentional? Even in sacrifice, even in time, and to step into others' lives. As you continue to make disciples, Lord, let us rely on your strength, rely on your spirit. Lord, we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.